25, but also around you. I've provided these sheets, so there should be enough for everyone. They're sort of spread out a bit and there's some extras at the front. If you can grab one of those, that's going to help you immensely when we get to a little bit later on in what we're talking about this morning. Just saves the disjointedness of little chunks and verses being up on the screen and not being able to just see the whole thing. Let's ask God to be with us now. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, today we pray we will hear your voice. And we pray that our hearts will not be hard. Amen. Well, I wanted to play for Ace United soccer team. My friends and my twin brother and I, we loved soccer. And my friends all played for Ace United. And my brother and I never could. Because Ace United played soccer on Sunday. And my brother and I had to go to church. And so every Monday at school, during the soccer season, my brother and I would hear from our friends how Ace United had gone again on the weekend. And they did pretty well because they were a good team. That's why we wanted to play for them. And we'd hear these things and we feel like we missed out. And then we hoped at the same time we wouldn't have to say that we'd been to church. And so at times as a young kid, I raged about that situation. Why couldn't we play for Ace United? Well, it had something to do with observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, this fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Or at least that's what it felt like. That's what we thought. That ancient Israel being told not to do any work on a Saturday, and the Sabbath was a Saturday, somehow meant that even looking at a soccer ball on a Sunday was breaking God's law. Now, as it turns out, looking back, I would have changed lots of things, I think, if I could, if they were down to me. But the thing that I wouldn't change is this Ace United thing, funnily enough. Because rightly or wrongly, it actually kept me by God's grace from a direction I have no doubt that I would have pursued to the exclusion of all else. And what I caught instead from my parents and our family life was that commitment to the great Lord who we worshipped in the Lord Jesus Christ and being his people really does look like something on the calendar. Now, although that wasn't combined with faith at all on my part, at least to begin with, it did at least mean I was in a position where I could grow, could be challenged, could hear, and so on. And so when I was at university anyway, away from home for the first time with 100% independence, the whole world out in front of me, beckoning, it was church. And connecting with a church family, especially on Sundays, that kept me from all sorts of other directions my life could have gone at that time of immense opportunity. So I'm incredibly thankful to Bethel Evangelical Free Church in Stoke-on-Trent. They opened their lives to me. They opened their homes to me and the other students. They fed us, important, every Sunday. But is that the sort of thing that this commandment is about? That sort of stuff. Because it's quite good. Is it a special day with blessing attached to it? And actually, even as I think back, I can trace blessing in just taking it like that, as I've just shared. Even when I thought it was more about cursing and it prevented me from playing for Ace United. Is it possible that we come to this fourth of these 10 words in our series? Well, I think it's actually probable. With all sorts of baggage, all sorts of experiences, all sorts of ideas. Some are good, some are bad. Some have been ingrained by habit and reinforced through guilt and fear and anxiety. Or maybe we've reacted against all of it and it doesn't actually matter that much to us. Or maybe we've just got questions. What is this Sabbath thing all about? How does it apply to us today, if at all? Let's have a look at it. My big idea this morning is this: the Lord of blessing knows our lives best, and what's good for us is his rest. It even rhymes. Memorable. So let's see firstly that God gives people a godly rhythm for life. Deuteronomy 5 verse 12. Let's read it. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, male, servant, female, ox, donkey, any of your animals, foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. 1 year relates to Earth's orbit around the sun. Months attach themselves to the lunar cycle somehow. Not entirely sure how. 1 day, 24 hours, is the time it takes for the Earth to spin one revolution on its axis. But a week, where does a week come from? A week comes from God. 6 days of work, seventh day, something different. It's the way he's ordered life for people that he's made in this world. And so 6 days of labor and work, seventh day is a Sabbath, which means a rest, sort of cease and desist sort of word. Not just a rest from work, but it's a rest to the Lord your God, the Israelites are told. Verse 14. And so when God first spoke these words, which wasn't in Deuteronomy, but in Exodus, the reason for observing the Sabbath day is given as follows in the 10 words, the 10 commandments spelt out there in Exodus 20. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, or rather four, that's the reason. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And so at the creation of all things, God sets in progress a rhythm, 7 days. And whatever you want to say about those 7 days in the creation account in Genesis 1, and we will be saying some things about those in a hotly anticipated series in term 4, just building the anticipation there, God presents a pattern of activity for the people he created. 6 days for work, then something different. This seventh day. On it you shall not do any work. It's a day the Lord has blessed. And so because this was set up at the very beginning of everything, it has in view all people, right? God did this not because he needed to. He doesn't need to rest in the way that we do. But God designed men and women in his own image, and he knows how he made them, and he knows why he made them. There's a purpose in this. And this is the rhythm that will resonate well, because it is the Creator's rhythm for those he's created. So don't just remember your Creator, Israel are told. Reflect your Creator. If it was good for him, oh, it's got to be good for you. And in some way, tied as it is then to the hardwiring of all of creation, all people will suffer if they don't pay any attention to this sort of rhythm, 1 in 7. And I think that's borne out in lots of ways. And if this so-called Sabbath then is connected to all of the created order and the way it has been created and the purpose for which it has been created, then the implications are far-reaching. For people ensnared in an unintentional wasteland of hyperactivity, as one writer put it. I like that. Ensnared in an unintentional wasteland of hyperactivity. This idea of Sabbath is blessed by the Lord, set apart for blessing. Before the fall, it was given, or at least instigated in creation. Can it possibly be bad for us? Well, we'll come back to that. But in Deuteronomy, as Moses spoke to Israel 40 years later than in Exodus, there's a different reason. Verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Another reason, a further reason is given. And so Israel are to remember the time when their time was all locked up in the control of someone else, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's hands. They were slaves. They had no control. The calendar had the same thing every day. In fact, they didn't need a calendar because every day was the same. Ruthless slavery. Hard labor. To a king who's just trying to exploit you and get everything he can out of you. Doesn't love you. Remember then that you were slaves in that situation, but God powerfully freed you, did what you couldn't do. Therefore, observe the Sabbath. Remember. Remember the relief. Remember the peace, the joy, the amazement of being saved. The Lord says, effectively, I'm far more powerful than Pharaoh, and I want you, my people, to know and enjoy my rest. Your time now is in my hands. I hold it for you. And I love you. One writer puts it like this, that those who live by these commandments do so as a freed people, always being set free. The Sabbath is both a remembrance of that being freed and its constant enactment. Isn't that good? I'm being freed. I am free. I'm going to live freely. God gives them a celebration, orders them to have a day off work to enjoy it with him, the Sabbath. It's worth preparing for, isn't it? An anticipation to be thankful, to be joyful together, everyone in the household and anyone else who may have been visiting as well. Recalling God's goodness in creation, recalling slavery in Egypt and being set free. And so also this Sabbath rest was also a foretaste of what was to come, where God was taking them to a promised land, but beyond that, an eternity with him. Now, I must say I've appreciated the series on YouTube, The Chosen, in lots of ways. You've got to sort of take it with a pinch of salt now and again. But the way that it sort of sets out how Jews sort of approach this idea of the Sabbath and the sense of joy and anticipation about it and the way they gathered together and included other people and said, hey, come and join us, and gathered around what God had done. It's sort of quite poignant, wasn't it? It also showed how those viewed the Sabbath not so well in those times. And so when Jesus enters the scene some 1,400 years after Moses, the Sabbath had become a monster. Absolutely surrounded with heaps of extra laws and details that set out in a sort of scary level what could and couldn't be done to an absolute minute detail. Those who had sort of taken it on themselves to uphold the Sabbath laws fastidiously, a group of people called the Pharisees, one day accosted Jesus, who had allowed his hungry disciples to do what was regarded as work. They just picked up some corn to eat because they were really hungry. In the face of their anger about unlawful behavior, Jesus declares to these people, Mark 2, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Straight after that, he goes on in Mark 3. He's in the synagogue. A man is there with a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason. Here's their mindset, to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. And then he asked this question in verse 4, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill, but they remain silent. Well, Jesus heals the man. It's an obvious answer, isn't it? But his accusers go away, and what do? Mark chapter 3, verse 6, let me tell you, they plot with their sworn enemies how they might kill him on the Sabbath. The Lord of blessing knows our lives best, and what's good for us is his rest. God gave his people a godly rhythm for life. It's a good rhythm. We shouldn't dismiss that. It's a creation thing, but there's more to it. And Jesus starts to get us thinking about that. It's bigger. And so our second point is this, the blessed life, a life of rest in Jesus. We've already heard in this series that these commandments or these words were given to Israel, not to us, right? But they were given for us. That's so clear in the book of Hebrews. And so you've got a chunk of that on these handouts that I mentioned. And in Hebrews, where this experience of Israel back in the wilderness before they got to the promised land is recalled to illustrate the wonderful truths of the gospel. And so the writer starts in chapter 3, verse 7 at the top of your handout there. And we're going to read through this and just stop off and comment along the way. So have a look at it. It says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, the voice of God, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Israel were on this journey to the promised land of Canaan, but a disobedient generation had to die out first before they could go in. But then look at who the writer to the Hebrews is referring to as we go on. Who's he talking to? Well, see to it, verse 12, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Who's being addressed? It's Christians. I mean, it's us, really. This is a word for us. It's God's people. As has just been said, verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Not able to enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Hold on to that thought. And so into chapter 4, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. We who have believed enter that rest, as surely as those who don't believe will never enter that rest, according to God's word. And then in verse 4, there's this mention of the seventh day, the Sabbath, and God resting. And then in verse 6, therefore, still it remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua, that's the guy who took them into the promised land after Moses had said what he said in Deuteronomy, If Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then what? A Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. And so how do we enter that rest? How do we do that? It's held out to us. It still remains that it can be entered. It's through belief, isn't it? In the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rest from our striving and our working and everything we think we can do. And we trust in God and what he's done. There's nothing more to be done to be right with God, because God has done that for us in Jesus. Let us, verse 11, therefore, have we got this? Make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. You see how Deuteronomy and Exodus were given, if not to us, for us, for you and me here this morning. The Christian Sabbath is our rest in Christ. As we believe and trust in him, we find his rest. And so what then of this Sabbath day thing? When is that? Well, when do you think it is, looking at that handout? Any idea? It says it a number of times. Today. Today. Not just because today is a Sunday. Because today is a day to hear God's word and not harden our hearts and find his rest. And those who know Jesus know all about that. And he calls us into a life. God set a certain day, calling it today, a day to hear his voice, not harden your heart. And so today is also tomorrow when we get there, isn't it? It's a Monday. I want you to get excited about this, right? Monday, a reason to be excited about Monday. Now, does that mean that because every day sort of becomes special, then no day is special? Well, only if you're thinking law, right? But if you're thinking Lord of blessing, each day stretches out as an opportunity to live in and for Jesus Christ, loving him, to reflect on his goodness in creation, to embrace work that we have as a gift of his grace, to recall our being set free from slavery to sin, and for people to see what that looks like in our lives, and to revel in the goodness and peace and relief that brings along with it, and to serve others, loving them, and savoring the foretaste of heaven to come, the eternal rest. Now, attached to Sabbath thinking is this idea of the Lord's Day, mentioned in Revelation 1 verse 10. It's mentions made of the early church gathering on the first day of the week, but the only mention of the Lord's Day is that one in Revelation. But the church from the second century onwards formed the custom of gathering together on Sunday, the Lord's Day, Resurrection Day. It's a great idea. It's a great idea, and we're doing it today. Fantastic. But it's not a law. It's not a law. It's a great idea. It's an opportunity. It's one that God's people take not because of law, but because of love. Right? And the rest that we have in Jesus. And to express that. In the church that I grew up in, one of the elders was, get this, right, who's chairman of this organization, the Lord's Day Observance Society. Right? He's a massive Yorkshireman with a booming voice. And he would go around preaching a message, lobbying for Sunday to remain special in all of life, really. Now, it was easy in that environment to be preoccupied with a sense of law and a sense of condemnation. and an imposing of those things on everyone, and to become a different sort of Pharisee, fastidious about what everyone else is doing and missing out on the Sabbath rest that your Lord always intended. And right here is where that big wrong way go back sign of the law appears that Paul mentioned last time. So if you're thinking only about Sunday, and that thinking is of some weekly sort of ritual that you're caught up in, and you're sort of going through a motion, and you're sort of imposing that on everyone else, or thinking everyone else should be doing that, or feeling judged that someone else is and you're not, and so on, well, there's a problem. We're missing the note of wonderful rest that God's creation rhythm brings, missing the anticipation of the foretaste of a new creation to come. We're missing Jesus and the remembrance that we were all slaves to sin, but he died for us. He paid a ridiculous price to save us and has countless awesome things to show us and grow us. And we're missing the excitement that we together get to revel in all of that and so much more. And we're missing it because we're seeing it as law and not thinking about love. And we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus. And so we won't be living for Jesus in any of that. I want to say that Sunday is special for us because the church together has decided to gather on Sunday. And those who know Jesus, love him and want to live for him will truly appreciate that and anticipate that and come joyfully to serve and to give and not just to receive. You know, the thing is, we make Sunday special because we are here and Christ is in us. And so us and Christ together make this special. Not in law, but in love as we fix our eyes on Jesus. And as Hebrews doesn't actually say gather less, by the way, does it? Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching, as the perfect rest draws near. But Sunday's less and less a day that it seems that we want to gather. That's the trend. And then we're not immune from that here. Perhaps because we're ensnared in an unintentional wasteland of hyperactivity. This calls us to a reset. Well, maybe it's more than that. Maybe we've ensnared ourselves in an intentional wasteland of hyperactivity. We need to reflect on that too. Jesus is the Lord of blessing. And this issue of how the Sabbath comes out is brought out in that famous film, Chariots of Fire. Eric Liddell is a sprinter who will not run. He won't run in the Olympic 100-meter race, even though he would be a favorite to win it because it was on a Sunday, the Lord's Day. Harold Abrahams, the other favorite, runs and wins, while Liddell competes and completes the 400 meters and wins that on a different day. He won the gold medal. Now, one point of this that's brought out is that God honors those who make a stand for him, and I'm not going to say anything against that. I think he will. He'll do that. But if that is about the Sabbath or the Lord's Day as a substitute Sabbath, that would be a misunderstanding of what we've seen. Far more powerful would be that Liddell prioritized gathering with his church family simply because his heart was more captivated by celebrating Jesus than an Olympic gold medal. That would be powerful. But I think here's the real contrast. It's between Liddell, who, when he ran, do you know what he said? Just when he ran, he feels the pleasure of God whenever he's running. And Abraham's, who wins the gold on that Lord's Day Sunday, his justification was this: I have 10 seconds to justify my existence. I think the contrast is there, because one knows the resting in the Sabbath, the big Jesus, Lord of blessing Sabbath, and one's definitely not. Jesus expands the Sabbath to our whole life, as long as it's called today, because he's the Lord of blessing. And the Lord of blessing knows our lives best, and what's good, no, actually what's best for us is his rest. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. There's two Sabbath songs that reflect the joy of God's people. They're being sung in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And funnily enough, they focus on creation and salvation. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Lord Jesus, may we fix our eyes on you today. Today, may we have heard your voice. Today, may we not have hardened our hearts. Amen. We're going to sing.